The new year always brings new things. We talked about the fact that we're going to be in the normal course of life, and yes, it's basically been there except for one thing, making that 5 instead of the 4 at the end of our dates, right? For the most part, I've been good, but I have either had to erase, scratch out, or delete a few times that 4 in the past. It's only been 5 days, but I'm getting there. I'm almost there now. But what it also does is that I like to use the first Sunday of the year to kind of set the pace for the remainder. How many remember last year on January the 7th and what I preached on? You don't? Well, here's a hint. It's been there every single week since then. It's been up on the board, and I can tell you, the majority of messages have followed along with that theme. And it's not that I plan it that way. It's just that's what I feel the Lord is speaking at the beginning of the year. And then, more often than not, it has gone through the rest of the year. So this year, we're doing a little bit different. Go ahead. I see the Lord. And I really have to thank my wife for this one, because she's the one that took that picture. And I saw it and I was like, yeah, that works. That works well. It was taken from our room in the Bahamas when we were there for our vacation. And it's actually a lot bigger of a picture, but I love the phones nowadays that you can zoom in really good and get good resolution from it and stuff. So I see the Lord. So you can see that the theme is based in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, and we will get there eventually today. But today we're not. So you can go ahead and go off of that. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, because we have been in a series that I have titled Perpetual Worship. And it's really a study on the tabernacle, which I handed these out a long time ago. Some of you have them, some of you probably don't. If you want one, or if you need a replacement, I can get it for you. And it just goes through all of the different aspects of the tabernacle, which we're going to read in Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 5. It says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, which is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of all these things, we cannot now speak in detail. So, I'm not going to use this. I was going to, but no. Because it was only going to be for this first part anyways. I'll use this instead. In this is what was just described, this portion, where it has the lampstand and the table with the bread on it, and then it had the veil, it has the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. Outside of that is the outer court, which had the altar of burnt offering, and it had the laver. And we went into detail on all of these things over the course of the last few times that I've preached. I think it's 9 sermons or something to that effect. And today is sort of a ending the old and beginning the new. So we're going to be talking about this a little bit, because we're at the Ark of the Covenant and in the Holy of Holies. And the whole purpose of all of this stuff up until here, is to get us here. You know, if I was to ask most Christians what the greatest gift that you have ever received, the majority of you would say salvation. But you know what? That's not God's goal. That's the key. So it's important, absolutely vital, that we find the key. But there is so much more to this life than just salvation. If that's the case, then as soon as we were all saved, we might as well just die. Our purpose is intimacy with God. That's what He created man for in the first creation. That's what He created man for in the second creation, or the born again part, the salvation. He built us and created us, the new creation, for an intimate walk with Him. And I loved what how Terrell started this whole thing with the silence. It is so difficult to sit silently. Where I was sitting was quite comical. Because every time Terrell said, "Look into their eyes and don't say anything." And I heard, "I love you." Which is amazing. And that's what happens in our prayer times most often. Is we say things like Terrell said, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, that's, you're so amazing. Hallelujah, you are exalted." Every once in a while, Jesus. But no silence. God wants us to get to a place where all of a sudden, you get a hug. I figured it out. This morning I was like, something's different. There. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now I'm back to normal. Oh, my word. Sorry. My OCD kicked in. Oh. Phew. The brain of Corey. Intimacy is an amazing thing. Guys, one of the greatest things you can ever do is surprise your wife with a hug for no purpose. Just because. Ladies, same thing. This past week, sitting in my office, and all of a sudden I hear a commotion in the office that's next to me. And it was like the, "Oh Lord, hallelujah. Oh my goodness, never been hit that hard before." And Terrell comes in and says, "I don't know what that all was." He ended up on the floor, I think, if I remember correctly. And then he comes back, he says, "I asked the Lord what it was." And he says, "You know what, sometimes you just need a hug." And I went home for lunch, and I was making my lunch, and I texted him. I said, "My turn." Because same thing, just hit with the presence. I told him straight out, I said, "You need to document that, because when something like that happens, and if ever you question, you go back to that moment." Now, I can tell you on my part, it happens quite regularly. There's no formula for intimacy with God. I had it this morning while we were sitting here and worshiping. I had it on whatever day that was, Thursday I think it was, while I was making lunch. It's just a presence of God just all of a sudden just envelops around you and just says hi. And that's what God is wanting. That at any moment you are aware of His presence. And so I say that it's getting to this spot. All this stuff after salvation doesn't really mean a lot because we're here. If we're here, you already know the Spirit is with you. You already know that you're a child of God. You already know His presence is with you. You already know that the veil is no longer there. You already know that your prayers are heard and that they are ever before the Father. And as we go in it today, you'll recognize that we always have the mercy. We always have provision. That's why it says perpetual. Perpetual means without end. It continually goes. It never needs a charge. It just goes on and on and on. And when you're sitting here, you no longer need to be saved. You no longer need to be cleansed because it's already happened. You already have the knowledge of all this. And the only thing that will block it is when I put up the veil. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, don't know the exact verse, it says, it is not God who condemns you. It is your heart. God gives out mercy. Jesus Himself said, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save it. The condemnation doesn't come from there. I put up that veil. We talked about that within the last two sermons. That it's me blocking it. It's my knowledge of my sin that blocks it. God says, right as soon as you've done it, He says, I've forgotten about that. Do you remember that sermon? I know it really got my wife hard. Lord, I'm sorry that I did this. What? What did you do? I don't remember nothing. That's hard to concept. To bring it to that place of, what the heck? How is it possible that what I have just done does not block me from the intimacy with God? But when you have that realization, I tell you, you don't want to do anything. You don't want to do anything that has a possibility even of my heart blocking it. Think about the covenant you have with your spouse. Do you want to go and sleep around? Why? Because it would disappoint them. So when we talk about sin and we focus on the sin, I don't even want to come up with it. I don't even want to devise anything in my brain that would go against my Father's wishes. I long to do His will. You know what? Sometimes things happen. But guess what Lamentations 3 says? Anybody? Your mercies are new. When? Every morning. Then great is His faithfulness. Getting ahead of myself. God's goal is to get us to be aware of being in the most holy place perpetually. But in all honesty, it's up to you and it's up to me how far along this I get. Once you're saved, you can stay there. Once you come to recognition of your cleansing, you can stay there. Once you enter into the holy place and you have the Spirit with you, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of counsel and might and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, you can stay right there. Then you recognize that the Spirit is directing you and guiding you and shining a light on the fact that we are children of God and that His presence is with us perpetually and we belong. You can stay there too. Then depending on where you decide to put the altar of incense, it usually is put on the one side of the veil. And you can say, okay, well, I know that my prayers are heard. Yes, you're right. But then there's the other key. You know, you have the key to get into the locked room. But then there's the closet. The secret place. And the key to that is this veil, which was the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And it was torn down at the crucifixion. So that we have direct access here. But it's us that puts up this veil. Because of the different ideas that we have in our head of who God is. But He's much greater than any of our ideas. His mercy and His grace is greater than anything you could ever do. It is greater than anything that you could ever say. It is greater than the fact that we feel sometimes that I have to ask for forgiveness every single time. That I have to acknowledge that I sinned. In the most holy place is this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know why it's called the Ark of the Covenant? It's quite simple. The Ark. An Ark just means box. That's all it is. It's a box. Of the Covenant means that the Ark or the box holds the covenant. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? It's in the middle of the temple. Where is the temple? It's us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So that means the Ark of the Covenant, as it pertains to you, exists in you. And you have to figure out what God is saying to you to say, do, or receive. What can you receive? Well, there's a pot of manna that's there for provision. There's the rod of Aaron, which signifies power and authority, and it's a budded rod, so it signifies fruit. And then there's also the tablets of stone, which signifies what we are supposed to do. And I look at these tablets of stone as being empty every time we go in there. And you say, okay, God, what are you wanting to say to me right now? And He tells us, and it's written on that tablet. And then it's up to us to go and do it. Of course, I'm spiritually speaking imagery. It's not a literal place. It's a spiritual thing. So now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. What did I have on there? Did I have Isaiah 43:19? Oh my word, I did that wrong too. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a really good verse, Isaiah 43:19. Wow, this morning. First my pulpit's turned around, then my brain has turned around. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to change that slide for next week, don't worry. And we're starting in verse 1, and we'll go till I decide to stop. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and exalted, or lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth, and then he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." God said to me, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" He answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Father, bless this message. Bless this day. Bless this month. Bless this year. Bless our lives. Amen. I see the Lord seated on the throne. You know, in the last few weeks, I've tried doing a little bit of a demonstration with you, or an example, and had you close your eyes and picture the Lord. And it's all imagery. And some would say to me, "I didn't see a thing." Well, I encourage you, seek the Lord. The Bible says many times, seek the Lord, seek His face while He may be found. And if you seek His face, He will show Himself to you. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that. Then it says the train, or the hem of His robe, fills the temple. The hem of His garment. I want to take you to Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Whenever Jesus entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring Him that they might just touch the fringe, the hem, or the train of His cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. You know, we always talk about the lady with the issue of blood. That was an issue for 12 years. She went to many doctors and she pushed through the crowd. And she went and touched the hem. We talk about her faith, but we forget about this, that it was a common thing. She knew about this. She knew that she could touch the hem of His garment. She could receive healing just by touching it, because as many as touched it, they were cured. There's something to do with that hem. The edge of His garment. Because it says here, the train of His robe filled the temple with glory. How do I know that it filled it with temple? Because the one place says it just filled it with filled the temple. But then the next place in verse 4 says the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. The train, the hem, the power of God filled that temple. And so did the smoke, the glory. How do we know that's glory? Well, you look countless places within the Bible, in Exodus chapter 40, in 1 Kings chapter 8, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says that the temple filled with a smoke of the glory of the Lord so that the ministers could not even minister, or they couldn't even stand, because His power had flowed into the place. The word glory can refer to reputation. You know, the glory of that team that won the Stanley Cup last year. Their reputation. So the glory of the Lord fills the temple. His power fills the temple. It's his reputation. And his reputation is for you and for everyone that surrounds you. If we hoard it all to ourselves, then we're not really doing much with it. The whole point of the heavenly tabernacle is to get you to the most holy place. And why? Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, I go to the throne of grace with confidence so that I can receive mercy and that I can find grace. The majority of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is God showing how he blesses his people. You go through it continually, he's providing. You go through it and he's protecting. You go through it and he's fighting their battles. You go through it and he's showing his power through his people. And when they sin, he shows them mercy. He even says, I'm going to blot you from the face of the earth, and here come the Babylonians or the Persians or the Assyrians, and we're going to take you into captivity. The Egyptians did the same thing. Easily, they could have been destroyed, but God had mercy on them. Brought them back and said, here, try again. One of the biggest excuses for not going into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, is seen in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I have unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. It's a cry of no hope. Woe is me, I'm full of sin. I just sinned. I do not have any place in this Holy of Holies. I can't see the Lord because I've done these things. But then an angel goes to the altar. Not the altar of burnt offering, but the altar of incense. And takes a coal, touches his lips, says, behold, you are clean. You want to know something? Isaiah didn't ask for forgiveness. He just said, woe is me. I'm unclean. And the angel went by himself, probably under the bidding of the Lord, grabbed a coal, said, no, you ain't. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, if you will, the coal from the altar, there is no longer a cry of woe is me. It is blessed is me. Now we can say I have been cleansed from all iniquity and my sin is forgiven. We can say this because of the throne of grace where we receive mercy. It is free, and it's freely given. And like I said, Isaiah didn't ask for mercy. All he said was, woe is me, I am unclean. And the angel grabbed that coal and did his thing and declared Isaiah clean. And this is exactly as it what happens to us. As soon as we say we are unclean, God says, no, you ain't. Get that out of your speech even. You are a child of God. I put all of your sin on Jesus Christ so that you could be called the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, no, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. He placed all of your sin unto Christ. A man who had no sin. So that we, a person with no righteousness, can be called the righteousness of God. And if you think that gives you freedom to sin, then you got it all wrong. Because of what we talked about earlier. I shouldn't even have a desire to go against what God says. But if I do, you're clean. Oh, I can feel the religious eyes burning through me right now. And I'm sorry if I'm being harsh on you. But that's exactly what the Bible says. It says that the natural mind cannot even fathom the spiritual mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I can tell you that everything that I am saying is just scratching the surface of the surface of the surface of the grace and mercy of God. We've held in bondage people for so long because there's freedom where the Spirit is. And if there is no freedom, then the Spirit of the Lord does not dwell there. I tell you what, I want to be free. I want to be free. And I have the key to do so. I'm not in bondage anymore. I once was a slave. Now I'm a slave, but I'm a slave to freedom. I'm a slave to the Spirit. Who do I obey? The Spirit. If I obey sin, then I'm a slave of sin. And the devil wants us to focus on the sin. Why? Because it makes us in bondage to it. And then we're a slave to it. So quit focusing on the sin. Focus on the Spirit. He's the one that gives you freedom. Besides, the Bible tells us the cross was once for all time. You know what the fun part is? Receiving mercy is only part of it. I told you, salvation is not, it's not the end goal. I love the fact that I'm saved. But if all I can say through all of my life is that 50 years ago or so, I'm not quite that old, but, or so, that's why I said it. If I can only say I was saved one time and nothing in between, what am I doing? Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. If I was to try to count them all, I could go from here to infinity and never be done. Why? Because salvation ain't the end goal. The end goal is intimacy with God. And when you have intimacy with God, then you get all the blessings beyond anything that we can ever think or imagine. At the throne of grace, we also find grace. We receive mercy, we find grace. Receiving is a lot different than finding. Mike, you remember the watch? Did you receive it or find it? So now if I was to hide it on you, what would you have to do? Yes. And then receive it. We receive mercy at the throne of grace because it says that His mercies are new every morning. I would assume that when Jeremiah wrote that, he was trying to write poetry, but he was meaning His mercy is new every time I need it. Because that's the great is thy faithfulness part. And you read through the scriptures and you read through all that and you'll see that that is true. We receive mercy just by showing up. at the throne of grace. You don't receive mercy here at the altar of burnt offering. You receive salvation. You receive mercy here. But, you know, when we have to find grace, I can tell you, it's not hidden that well. It's stored under the mercy seat. So when you come to that throne of grace and you receive mercy, then God says, hey, look here. Why don't you come and see what's underneath this seat? I'm sitting on all your gifts. He lifts up the lid. Look in here. This isn't the old covenant where if you look in the box, you'll be burnt up like in Raiders of the Lost Ark. This is the new covenant. He wants us to find His grace. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He's not hiding it from you so that you can't find it. You just have to find the mercy seat. I see the Lord, I see His face, I receive from Him. He removed that veil so that we can have full access to His presence. The things that we need to find, the provision, the power, the authority, the fruit, the plans, the direction. He wants you to have all those things. It says in the Bible, the righteous man, his steps are ordered of God. His steps are ordered of God. But first thing on that, you have to recognize yourself as a righteous person. And sometimes, we all have a difficulty recognizing ourselves as righteous. Especially when you do something wrong. Because I can tell you, the doing of something wrong was not in God's plan. His plan is that you listen to Him. His plan is that you hear His voice. His plan is that you see those tablets in the most holy place and you say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. It's all part of that new and better covenant that is talked about in Hebrews so many times. The sons of God are allowed access to all of these things freely. How do you find them? Well, Isaiah 6:1 says, I see the Lord. That is the theme for the year. Isaiah 6:1, I see the Lord. And then let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. This says, Beloved, now we are children of God. Emphasize on that word now. Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, when He is revealed, or when we see Him, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Now, and then everything in there is present-ish. Because when He appears, when He is revealed, when you see Him as He is, then you will be like Him. A lot of people will look at this verse and says, this is the end of times when we are seeing Him in the heavenlies. But then let's move over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Not in the future world, not in heaven. When we see him, when he is revealed to us, we will be like him, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's take it a little further. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. We've talked about this many times. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just from as from the Lord, the Spirit. We see his glory. Where is his glory? It's in the temple. The hem of his garment, the train of his robe fills that temple. And we are transformed into the same image. The same image as what? We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory. What is the glory of the Lord? We talked about it, I think, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. It's the face of Jesus Christ. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because as we see him, we become like him. Because we see him. The mirror shows us who he is and who we are. I see the Lord. When he appears, when we see him, we shall see him as he is. And as he is revealed, so are we in this world. Because the mirror shows us who he is and who we are. We are sons of God. We receive mercy. We find grace so that we can now say with Isaiah, in Isaiah 6:8, here am I, send me. And we get to be sent into a world, including the Christian realm, where they don't understand any of this. In order to start understanding it, you're going to have to come back next week. Because I've already kept you a long time, and it would be a lot longer if I kept on. But next week will be a gooder. Lord, bless us with spiritual eyes so that we can see you. Bless us so that we know who you are and who we are and who we are called to be in this world. So that not only do we receive, but we also give it out. Giving out what we have now received so that others can belong as well. So yes, Lord, you want to see everyone saved, but not just so they can say that I am saved, but so that they can have an intimate walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here that way they will enter into an intimate walk with you with no set formula, but just walking with you so they can experience you. Now, Lord, bless each and every one of us, and may you be praised in all things.